All right. Anyway, well, welcome to Faith Fellowship Church. As we are continuing our journey here through the Bible, if you remember last year in Genesis, we started back in January in the book of Genesis, working our way all the way through, and now we have reached 1 Corinthians. This is one of my favorite books of the scripture, so when this came up, I was like, I would love to take the two messages that we have for 1 Corinthians. So I have this week and next week with our upper room. So if you don't already, we do have these fabulous study guides. Not really a study guide, but more just blank pages where you can write notes in for us. And you can kind of take this as a remembering of each book. And today is obviously 1 Corinthians number 1. Page number is blank. So find Romans, just like in your scriptures, and you can take some notes as we go through 1 Corinthians. As we have now gotten to this point, we are now discussing and thinking about books of which Paul is writing letters to where he has personally visited, where he has made contact. And before we get into his relationship with the 1 Corinthians, why don't we go ahead and open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this Sunday where we can come and sing songs of praise and worship to you, Lord, where we remember all that you did for us on that cross. Lord, now as we turn to this book of 1 Corinthians and we think about what your Son did and accomplished for us in his life and death and resurrection, Lord, that we would take these words and see how they apply to our lives and the challenges for us to live out this gospel daily in our lives, Lord. Lord, we pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. Well, the cool thing as we start going through these scriptures kind of book by book is you realize how these books connect together. And the interesting thing is, before you get to 1 Corinthians, the story of 1 Corinthians and the church there begins in the book of Acts. So what I really want you to do is first open your books and your Bibles to Acts, and we're going to be in chapter 18 to get started. Before we get there, as you're turning to Acts 18, let me tell you a little bit about this area of Corinth. You see, there's kind of a misconception a lot of times about this church. You see, there was an old ancient city of Corinth, and this is the Corinth that had the terrible reputation. There was a temple to 1,000 prostitutes to the god Aphrodite. It was a rough city. Maybe you could call it kind of like the Las Vegas of the times. What happens in Corinth stays in Corinth. All right, so this city was destroyed by the Romans in 146 BC. And they actually put out a decree that said, we don't ever want to rebuild this city. This city was just the worst of the worst. And Rome put out an issue saying, let's not rebuild this city. However, a century later, a guy by the name of Julius Caesar. Anybody know that guy? If you do, you're really old. I'm just kidding. All right, everybody. So here he is. He decides he is going to rebuild this city. Now, it's not quite the same of what it was. It was a new city, not maybe some of the same temples and things, but it was certainly a mixed population. It was Romans, Greeks, Jews. It was a port city. The city of Corinth was a very important place in this time. A lot of ships coming in and out. A lot of people coming in and out. So he might not have had the same ideas and practices. We can bet maybe some of those things reappeared, as if people are spending time only for one day in a city, they're not really keen and really care maybe what they do for the time that they're there. But here we see this beautiful city of Corinth that Paul is now coming to in Acts chapter 18. And in Acts chapter 18, he is on his missionary journey. If you see there, he's gone from Thessalonica to Berea to Athens, and now he comes to Corinth. And it is in Corinth where, much like many of his visits, he is confronted by Jews and those who don't like his message. And it says, actually in 1 Corinthians 2:3, he says, I came to you in weakness with great fear and trembling. So here he is writing this letter back to them and saying, look, when I came to you, I came with great fear, trembling, and weakness when I spoke to you. But see, God gave Paul a vision for this city. And this vision comes in Acts chapter 18, verse 9. It says, one night, the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city. God tells Paul not to worry. He says, I am here with you. I have many people in this city who need to hear the words of Christ. And so we find out in Acts that Paul stays 18 months here. It is here that he meets some of his ministry partners, Priscilla and Aquila, who become very important to his journey. And then we get a sense of his message. And this message is what's going to carry us into the book of 1 Corinthians. It says this in Acts 18:5. It says, when Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. He came in and he preached Jesus. He preached Jesus crucified, risen from the dead, and now alive in heaven. And now as we turn over to 1 Corinthians, just keep going a few pages. You'll hit Romans, keep going, and you'll hit 1 Corinthians. And in chapter 2, kind of Paul gives a summary of his coming to them. He says, in verses 1 through 5 of chapter 2, he says this, and so it was with me, brothers and sisters, when I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God, as I proclaimed to you Jesus Christ. He says, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise or persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. Paul cared for this church. He spent 18 months with them, and he had a unique relationship with them even after visiting. It appears through these letters and various other areas that we have information on, that he wrote actually 4 letters to this church. What we know, now here, don't get confused, stay with me. Everybody with me so far? All right, so we have 4 letters. What we know as 1 Corinthians actually appears to be the second letter written to the Corinthians. What we know as 2 Corinthians appears to be, anybody have guesses? Nope. There appears to be another one between 1 and 2 Corinthians, and then 2 Corinthians actually appears to be maybe 4 Corinthians. Everybody tracking? So, 1 is actually 2, 4 is actually, no. Oh, see, there it goes. See this, where, this is the math stuff coming back every time I try and talk about stuff, just goes crazy. So just know that he was writing these guys multiple and multiple times. It actually says in 1 Corinthians 5:9, he says, I wrote you in my letter, and he says all these things. It appears he also made additional visits to these people. Now, if all this is going on, do you think it's a good thing? If he's having to write 4 letters, make multiple visits, do you think it's for a good reason? Well, no. Well, let me tell you this. When I went away to college, it was way back in 2001. I made the journey across. It was so long ago. We had one family cell phone, and I got to take it because I was going out to Iowa. So I made the journey out west to Emmaus Bible College. And now, there's this thing. You go away, and there's often communication back home, right? Well, our family kind of has a saying, no news is good news, right? So here's how it worked. I'm not really going to call home. Mom, did I call home a lot when I was at Emmaus? No, I did not call home a lot. So it's kind of this thing. No news was good news. If she knew, if she didn't hear from me while I was off in college, I was okay. Because if she got a phone call, something's happened. So all this communication is clearly no news is good news is not true for the Corinthians. Maybe it's over news, over letters, over communication is a result of poor things. Clearly, something was wrong in this church. And we're going to look at some of those things today. But before we get there, we're going to look at a couple different things. We're going to see first that Paul's going to remind them of their identity as believers. He's going to remind them of who they are in Christ. But then we're going to see that they identify with other people, that they identify with the teachers and the leaders who came in to their church. And then we're going to see that as they were identifying with them, they also identified with the ways of the world. And then we're going to see that as they had this false identity of who they were and what they surrounded their lives with, that it was slowing their growth. And then we're going to see that Paul is going to once again remind them of the gospel. And he's going to remind them of their true identity in Christ and how they need to leave behind the identity that they have found in the world. So look to me first as we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. And here's what Paul is going to say to them. He's going to say, Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God and our brother Sothenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be his holy people, together with those everywhere who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and their Lord and ours. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to pause right there. Already he's kind of identified with them. You can see that he's called them, look, you are the church in Corinth. You are the body of believers. Then he's going to go on. He's going to say, you are sanctified. You are set apart in Christ. Then he says, look, you are called to be holy. You are called to live for God. And then he says, look, together with those everywhere. He says, there is a unity in the brotherhood. There is unity in brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. You are not alone in this battle. Then he says, and then I thank God for you always. He says, I am praying for you. He goes on. And he says, I thank God for you because of this grace given in Jesus Christ. For in him you have been enriched in every way, with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge, God thus confirming our testimony about Christ among you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly await our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will also keep you firm to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So in those nine sections, he reminds them of their identity, who they are in Christ. They are a church. They are sanctified. There is grace given to them. There are spiritual gifts given to them for ministry. And he says, look, and God is going to keep you firm. God is not going to let you through his hands. He's going to keep you to the day of Jesus Christ. You ever had those conversations where you ask somebody, hey, you want the good news first or the bad news? How many like to get the bad news first? How many people just say, you know what, give me the good news and I'll be much happier when I hear the bad news, right? Well, here's what Paul is saying. Let me tell you the good news first. This is who you are in Christ. This long list of things is reminding them, this is what you are. You are believers. You are sanctified in Christ. You are called to be his holy people. You are united with those and the brethren. You are given grace. We looked at that grace as we went through the book of Romans, the grace of God that changes our lives. He says, and you will be kept blameless. But now, Paul's ready to say, okay, now that I've instructed you on those things, now I need to call out some things that I've heard about. And if you'll look in verse 11 of chapter 1, Paul says this. It says, my brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household, have informed me that there are quarrels among you. Anybody got kids? Anybody, yeah, you know. Anybody know what happens when one kid comes running into the room and says, mommy, 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 daddy, guess what just happened? You know, something's getting ratted on. Well, somebody from Chloe's household came and had to tell Paul what was going on in this church. And it's not necessarily tattletaling, because something was going wrong within this church that needed to be set straight. And now Paul is going to call out these things, and he begins with some of these quarrelings. You see, as he has talked about their identity and who they are in Christ, these people have identified themselves instead with the leaders that brought the message. And he says this, he says, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. In verse 12, he says, what I mean is this, one of you says, I follow Paul. Another says, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Another says, I follow Christ. So what's going on here is, if we put this in our context, they're saying, I am of Seth, or I am of Jim, or I am of, now can we get a raise of hands of which team you're on? Team Seth. Any Team Seth in the house? Thank you very much. All right, let's go. Team Jim. Anybody on team? Okay, we got some hands, We got Team Bill. Team Bill. There we go. All right, Team Ron. I know Ron's going to get, let's just face it, Ron's going to get the most. I know. It's okay. I can accept it. But that's what's going on here. They're saying, I like that guy. I like this. This is who I want, instead of remembering the message that they were bringing. And the message that all of us bring on this stage and on the stage in Corinth is Christ. And instead, they were identifying not with Christ, but with the speaker. Some people even think that Paul is being sarcastic when he mentions Christ, because he really thinks those people are kind of puffing themselves up to say, you follow them, but I follow Jesus, in that kind of sense of things. And see, today, anybody familiar with church divisions? Today, the church divides over many different things. And if I'm sure if we took time, we could talk about hurts. We could talk about the dangers of church divisions and the things that we divide over. Paint colors, carpet colors, internet speeds, I don't know, anything. That's just all that's going on. All these things, and we just split over these things and we forget who we are in Christ. Instead of looking to Christ, they're looking to these speakers, these ones who are bringing the message, and instead, they are dividing themselves. It even goes on in chapter 6 to say that they're bringing lawsuits against each other. Brothers in Christ, brothers and sisters in Christ, going into the courts and suing each other because they can't get along. Paul spent 18 months with these people, pouring his life and ministry, how heartbroken he must be to write these letters. But you see, it's not only the leaders that they were identifying with, they still couldn't break free from the world. And there's two areas where they're just tossed about into the world. The first is wisdom, and the second is sexual immorality. You see, it seems like many things were going on in a church. Remember, this is an area known within the Greeks. The Greeks are known for their philosophies. They're known for their great knowledge. Paul says in 1:22 that he mentioned that the Jews were seeking wisdom, and the Jews were seeking their philosophies and their answers to the things of this world. He says the Jews want signs. Over and over we see in the Gospels, Jews, do this, do this. They see it and they say, well, that's not really what we want to see. And they turn their backs and they don't even explain it. Some want the answers. They want the answers to life. And the answer is Christ, as Paul has given them. But they still seek their philosophies, the wisest of all people. But Paul before this was just in Athens, debating with some of the greatest Greek scholars there and trying to figure out and share the gospel with them. But they are still wrapped up in the world's philosophies. Today, we can spend a lot of time on the latest self-help manuals. We can spend time trying to find the right answers to all the questions that we have in life. But that starts in the wrong areas. How can I fix myself? How can I get through all these things? It's I follow, I do this, instead of looking to Christ and finding the wisdom that comes from the gospel. Finally, it appears that sexual immorality was just rampant through this church. And if you skip over to chapter 5, you'll see that Paul makes reference to somebody who was sleeping with his father's wife. Because of the way it is worded, it sounds like it's a stepmom. And the church looks at this and they're just actually proud of it. Paul even calls them out and says, look, even the non-believers, even the pagans, don't even live the way you're living. He says, what is going on in this church? These are hard words for Paul to hear. It goes on in chapter 6, it continues, and Paul, as you'll see there, he talks about the immorality of sleeping with prostitutes. See, this church was surrounded by a culture of wisdom and sex, and they sought their identity in those things. This is who we are as the city of Corinth. These things were working their way into the city, and Paul warns them of the yeast, of the dangers that these things can get. They get inside, and it's like a virus. And it gets inside, and it just spreads. And he says, this is not how it should be. You know, sometimes as parents, we can see our kids do something, and we might think, oh, no, I failed as a parent. Paul probably has this idea that as he hears these things going on, he says, what did I do for 18 months? What did I do with my time with you that this is how you're finding your identity? This is the things you're searching for in life. And then we see something next is their identity was they slowed their growth. Now, maybe their slow growth was the cause for these things, or you could look at it maybe as these things causing their slow growth. But it says in chapter 3, it says, brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. It says, I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. He says, look, I came to you, I taught you these things, and I would hope by now that you would be further along in your faith. I thought that you would be to the point where you could block out these things of the world, where you wouldn't be enticed to have these quarrels and these fightings. And what we see here is the Christian life is a journey. The Christian life is a process that we go through, much like how babies begin with milk and proceed up to solid food. If you're 18 years old and only drinking milk, there's probably something wrong. If you're late in your Christian walk and you're still dealing with these basic principles, where's the growth? Where's the deeper deals that you need to learn? The question is, are we growing? Are we growing as a church? Or are we growing as we are called to grow in Christ? Recently, we studied the book Follow Me in the 9 a.m. class. And then our small group is also continuing on and studying it again by David Platt. And as he talks about spiritual maturity, he's really hitting at the gospel. And what he says is when we realize all that Christ has done for us, the least we should do is give him our lives. When we realize what the cross means, we understand that it calls for our lives. Sometimes what this gets called, and Dietrich Bonhoeffer calls this cheap grace. He says a lot of Christians are caught up in really what is called as fire insurance. And what it means is, all right, well, I understand Jesus. I'm not going to hell because I believe. But as far as how I live my life, I'm just going to live my life. I've got my fire insurance. I'm not going to hell. But is that what we see the gospel message? We looked at in Romans 12 as Bill talked to us about how the grace and mercy of God calls us to be a living sacrifice, causes us to live a holy life, to take these things of the world and be transformed. Let us not be ones who fall into cheap grace. It's not about fire insurance. It's about living for the gospel. See, the question is, we want to be disciples. We want to grow in our faith. So what does it take to be a disciple? What does it take to grow in our faith? Well, there are some practices that we should be doing just as a part of our lives. Being a disciple means we look to God's word. We come to him in prayer. We come to him in worship. We come to him and we share his message. We share the gospel. We serve. We give. We fast. All these things align us and grow us in Christ. Jesus says in Luke 11, 28, blessed rather are those who hear the words of God and keep it. We hear the words, we keep it, and we live it. It starts with the Bible. I was doing some research, and the group Barna, who does a lot of research on spiritual things and things in the church, they did a study, and they found that only 18% of born-again Christians read their Bible every day. So we average about 100. So that means there's 18 of us who are reading our scriptures every day. Worse than that, they found that even 23% say they never read the Word of God. So those 20, I'd like you to raise your hand. A lot of participation today. No? All right. So if we want to grow, we need to go to the source. We need to stop asking the questions and just follow through with what God has for us. We put these things into practice and we'll see the Spirit work for us. If we open ourselves up to God and his word, we will find us growing. This is Paul's challenge. He says, live in the Spirit. Lastly, as we get ready to end, we find this in Paul says, your identity is in Christ and the gospel. And as you look at 1 Corinthians, the gospel is everywhere. Paul is reminding them of what Christ did for them. When we understand what Jesus did, then nothing else matters. We look at the 12 disciples. When they heard those words, follow me, they left everything they had and they followed Christ. Peter, when they're questioned, and as disciples are turning their backs as they're hearing the hard things of Jesus, and Jesus says, where are you guys going to go? Peter says, where are we going to go? You are the Messiah. You have the words of eternal life. I want you to look back at chapter 1 and real quick at verses 1 through 9 and just see how many times Paul mentions the word Christ. Over and over in those verses, he's saying Christ, Christ. There it is, Christ, Christ, Christ. And then I think it's even on the next slide too. Yeah, it says there, Christ, Christ, Christ. In that first little section of almost 17 verses, I think it's 14 or 15 times, he's saying Jesus Christ, reminding them of all Christ did. Remember, if we look at each section, in the section on division, he says this, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, to preach salvation. In the section about wisdom, he continues on, and he says, but we preached Christ crucified. He says, all I preach about is Christ and the gospel. In chapter 1 of verse 26, he's going to remind them. He's going to say, brothers and sisters, think of what you were. Reflect on who you used to be when I came to you. You were lost, broken people, lost in your sins, condemned to hell. But when I came to you, I preached the gospel. Now, live it. Find your identity again in Christ. He says, you weren't strong. You weren't the best of people. But he says, God chooses the weak. He chooses the weak to live for him. In chapter 2, verse 2, he says, I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Over and over, he's saying, this was my message. Paul says, remember, reflect on who you were. He's going to say, you know what, you guys keep identifying with these leaders, but all those leaders are servants of Christ. Every single one of them is preaching the same message of Christ. And as we get ready to close, and Alex and the worship team can make your way up here, as he is talking in the area of sexual immorality, he says, reflect on these things. And he says, starting in verse 9 of chapter 6, he says, or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexual immoral or idolaters or idolatries, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And then he says this in verse 11, he says, and that is what some of you were. He is reminding them again of who they were before he came. This is the pre-Acts chapter 18 church in Corinth. You were lost in your sins. This is who you were. And then he says in verse 11, and that is what some of you were, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. He says, you've been saved. You've been forgiven. He says, find your identity. He says, remember the identity of who you are in Christ. You are not the things of this world. You are not to identify with the speakers. Identify with the message. Don't identify with the wisdom of this world. Don't identify with the sexual culture. Find your identity in Christ. And then he goes on and he says, you know what? Flee sexual immorality. He says, don't you know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? And he says, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. So as we think about what you were and who you are now, give honor to God. Live your life in a way that honors the gospel. Because if we're not living for the gospel, then we're living for the world. And if you are here and if you are still lost in that world, If you are lost in your sins, know that Jesus came to this earth. He lived a life perfectly. He didn't sin, but he was condemned to die on a cross as if he did. But he didn't stay in the grave. He didn't stay dead. He rose again on that third day. And now he's in heaven. He is inheriting a conquering king over death and sin. And one day he's going to come back. He's going to come back for his church. And we are going to spend eternity in his presence, worshiping and praising God. You know what? We can reflect. All of us in this room can remember maybe who you were before Christ came into your life. And Paul says, don't turn back to that. He says, honor God with your bodies. Flee the worldly pleasures. We're going to close with a song, How Deep the Father's Love for Us. How vast beyond all measures that he would send his son to die for the many that he said he had in the church in Corinth. That he sent his son to die for the many that he had here in Baltimore County. To die for our sins. That we would be made new in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the message of 1 Corinthians. As we think about the identity that we can get lost in. The identity that can fall upon us, Lord. And you want us to be in your Son. You want us to see your Son and find ourselves in the gospel. Lord, as we go out these doors, as we go back into the world, may we take this gospel. May we live it. May we speak it. May we share it, Lord, so that we might grow stronger in you. Pray these things in Jesus' name.